Good morning, church. What a wonderful time of worship. Thank you so much, Carney and Chris. It was really powerful to be able to sing those worship songs on this day, on Good Friday, and particularly just being able to focus on that cross, which is there behind me, knowing that there is no greater love than that where Jesus died. It's that symbol, isn't it, the cross of a brutal, most violent death of our Lord Jesus, Jesus who is the Son of God. And I've been thinking a lot this year, but as we approached Easter, about Jesus as Son of God, the Father that sent, Father God that sent his one and only Son to die for us at Easter. Many of you will know that I've become a dad in the last year. Little Samuel is 10 months old. It's gone so quickly. It's been a wonderful time, and really challenging and tiring, but really, really wonderful. And one of the things I was reminded of as I was preparing to speak this morning was of some research that my friend was doing, some psychology research that I was eligible to take part in as being a new dad. So the research was looking at the experiences of new dads, not having had lots of research done with new mums on what's the experience of intrusive thoughts. So you might have heard of that. You would certainly have experienced them. They're just thoughts that pop into our mind that are really kind of negative. We don't want them. They pop up and they can be quite distressing. And this particular questionnaire, this study that I was completing online, was getting me to think about experiences I might have had of these intrusive thoughts of harm coming to my little boy Samuel. And I'd experienced them, and it was quite reassuring to know that these were things that people do experience. And often these thoughts were about harm coming to my little boy, Samuel. And they are obviously really difficult and uncomfortable things. But they are just thoughts. And that was what I was reminded of. That it was just the mere thought of harm coming. An image of something popping up into my mind. Nothing actually happening. And yet it's an awful moment, an awful experience. And yet we know that Father God sent his Son to actually go through that most awful of harms, that suffering fatally for us, for me and for you. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the punishment as part of this series that we've been looking at, Darkest Before the Dawn, where we initially looked at the crime. We thought about Adam and Eve right at the beginning in Genesis, where the crime was committed, where Adam and Eve rebelled, they disobeyed God. And there was consequences, and we experience those consequences in our world. Our world has fallen, and therefore there was the arrest of Jesus, who obediently faced up to that. That was the second of the series that we looked at, and how he was committed to that. He was determined and in control as he went through with the great redemption plan. And last week we looked at the trial, the judgment and the accusations, all that Jesus went through in that trial, and how we know that Jesus came through that, what we learnt about him and his character, and what it means for us as well. And today then we look at this idea of the punishment on that Friday where Jesus died for us. But one of the things about the series has been really helpful to think about this context of human sin, that we, in our rebellion, in our selfishness, in our self-centeredness, we've played out through history this human sin. It affects us, it affects others, it affects our world. And whenever we hear about awful crimes, it's difficult, or we often hear about them in the news, and it feels like we hear a lot about this demand for justice. And that's the truth of it, that we demand justice, that justice is good and right, and we want punishment to fit the crime as these crimes are being committed. And a world without that justice would be a pretty horrible, nightmarish place. But the fall of man has meant that we all have contributed in that way to sin, to wrongdoing. Man and woman, all of us together, have built up what we might think of as this debt of sin that needs to be paid. When I was out in Uganda, I did a gap year in Uganda, and there's a small team of us through with the charity Oasis Trust, and I was made team accountant. So I had the small responsibilities of looking after the money and sort of the things like that. And it was a small responsibility, but I actually managed to lose all of the money. What happened is we were out in the rural parts of Uganda, and we used to go into the busier parts, into the city in Kampala, to draw out cash. And then we used that day by day. And this time that I was drawing out the cash for us to be using day to day, I put the card in, put my PIN in, and no cash came out. The message just said, thank you very much. So I thought, okay, I'll try it again. Tried it again, and the same thing happened. And finally, I tried it one more time, and the same thing happened, except for this time it came up with the message that there are insufficient funds in the account. And this was the team's account. This was the money that I was kind of looking after to try to help us to support the projects and get by day to day. And I just remember this horrible feeling of like panic and dread. Later, it was a lot more embarrassment. But this horrible feeling in that moment of suddenly thinking, what are we going to do? You know, this is the money, and confirming that there was no funds in the account. The local currency, the amount of money in the local currency was about 1 million Ugandan shillings, which equates to about £200. And it wasn't. It didn't go on for too long. We managed to resolve it within a couple of weeks. And in the interim, my mum and dad sent some money over so that I was able to kind of cover it in that way. But I was just reminded of how debt is really frightening. And that kind of situation may not be so extreme, but debt for many people can be a financial debt can be a horribly difficult thing, isolating and frightening, feeling trapped and choked. And that is what we have. Spiritually speaking, we have a build-up, a debt of sin that we have all contributed to. And in the Old Testament law, as we read, sacrifices were made. Sacrifices were made to make up for that, to atone for that debt, for those wrongdoings. And atonement has been thought of, to atone is described as being at one with God, to be made at one. And the ultimate sacrifice is what we're thinking about this morning, that no longer temporary sacrifices, small payments to chip away at debt, an ultimate final atonement, bringing us at one with God, comes in that form on the cross with Jesus dying for us. And we have to acknowledge our contribution to this debt. We were singing there about what happened on the cross, what it means to us, and that we don't have condemnation. But God can convict us, can't he? He can help us see some of the things where we've fallen short, where maybe in our heart, maybe in our deed, there are things that we've done wrong that he can help us to understand and to bring to the cross, bring to him. But also conscience. Wherever you are in the world, I'm always amazed that there is a sense of right and wrong that we are imprinted with. Conscience, there's a definition I really like of conscience being, I know that God knows that I know. We are all culpable. So we have this debt that needed to be paid. And this morning, that's what we're looking at, the Good Friday message that Jesus took our punishment and paid the price for us. So there's a couple of reflections really this morning that I wanted to share. And I wanted to read from Luke 23 that as a sort of summary passage that hopefully will come up on the screen, and we'll read from that before considering these couple of reflections. So Luke 23, verse 26 to 46, reading from the NIV. It says, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. So, as I mentioned, a couple of things that I wanted to draw out and to reflect on for this Good Friday. And it fits in with this series, Darkest Before Dawn. And it comes in those two verses. I don't know if we can just put them back up on the screen. But 44 and 45, where darkness came over the whole land, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So the first thing to kind of think about was that when the sun stops shining, darkness comes over the whole land. This is a physical, actual occurrence, an actual event where darkness in the middle of the day, and it's demonstrating God's power. It's a physical act, but it's also, I think, really deeply symbolic. Jesus, as we've been thinking about in this series, has been abandoned. Jesus has been left. He's been, the disciples were caught sleeping when he was in need. He's been denied by Peter. Judas has betrayed him. Jesus was abandoned in this darkest hour, in this dark night. And the disciples, I think, were so intimately alongside Jesus. There was a real fellowship and brotherhood, and they knew each other intimately and had such incredible times of working and doing ministry, teaching, seeing God's power in Jesus. But Jesus kept on trying to emphasize to them that the kingdom, God's kingdom, was not a worldly kingdom. It wasn't going to have military might. And they just didn't seem to get it. They didn't get that this was a heavenly kingdom. And in this crucifixion, as we look at that cross, I think the disciples and the followers thought that that was the end of Jesus's kingdom. But in contrast, as we read in that passage, we saw that the criminal, the rightly punished criminal by his side, a stranger to Jesus, he accepts Jesus in that moment. It's his friends, it's his followers, it's so many others that have left him and abandoned him. But in such stark contrast, the stranger, the criminal, accepts him. And I just wondered if there's maybe a bit about us being scared of that dark, that this is not uncommon, is it, to be scared of the dark? But as this situation was unfolding, as we've been thinking about in this series, that possibly we can get scared. They got scared. They got frightened. They misunderstood. And perhaps, like whenever we get scared, we run away. We hide away. Jesus was abandoned and rejected. So how often do we maybe experience that, being frightened of this dark, the times where maybe our faith has been tested and is under that sort of pressure? We've never gone through anything like what the disciples went through, being a witness in to Jesus and in flesh. And again, this trial, this arrest, this punishment, this is very unique to them in terms of something they experienced. But perhaps there are things where we might also need to be called on to be a witness and stand up and be alongside Jesus at tough times. And the evidence suggests that we run away, that we hide, we get scared. We need to therefore, I think, guard against that shying away from the gospel, from not being as committed to our faith to God, to our church, and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? Maybe there's something in your life where you feel there's an uncertainty about how to share the gospel with someone or to tell of who Jesus is. I sometimes think of myself as like quite a sensitive person. I always think, oh, I'm being thoughtful and I don't want to sort of make people uncomfortable. I need to find the right time to talk about Jesus and share some of who he is. But actually, I think it's really about me just not wanting to be uncomfortable, me getting a bit scared. And perhaps there's something in that for you as well, that this encouragement that we need to be bold, being a bold witness to Jesus, whether it's in our workplace or in our networks of friends and family. The other thing about the darkness, and reading from Mark 15, just a couple of verses to think a bit more about it. It says in verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I was reading that as Jesus is referencing there from the Psalms, but that's the only time apparently that Jesus refers to his God, not Father. And in this moment, this is the other part about the judgment that we've talked about already, that God judges evil. Jesus was light of the world and he took on this darkness. Jesus was feeling forsaken, and the displeasure that God has of sin, of wrongdoing, of the things that bring separation between us, his children, and him, Jesus took on. He took on all our shame and all the evil of the world that otherwise separates us from God. And right at the beginning of the series, as we looked at the crime, we looked at sin, we thought about Adam and Eve having rebelled, having disobeyed, being naked and ashamed. And Tim in that sermon mentioned from Genesis 3, verse 21, it said that God clothed Adam and Eve in tunics of animal skin. There was this temporary covering and a sacrifice of an animal to give that covering, to provide that clothing. And it was all pointing towards this day that we remember, this Good Friday, where our shame is permanently covered. Our shame and our wrongdoing is permanently covered by that sacrificial love, that sacrificial death of Jesus. So maybe today we can think about that as well, this darkness, this judgment that we no longer need to pay for in that way, that Jesus has covered us. Whether it's something in your past, perhaps, whether it's something more recently where you struggle with, that you know this but don't know it deeply, that we can maybe reflect on what's happened on that cross, that death was not in vain, but it was so that we no longer need that shame. So that was the first reflection, this darkness at this on this Easter Friday. And the second thing, staying with the same verses in Luke 23, verse 44 and 45, it says, when the sun stopped shining, the curtain is torn. Again, this physical demonstration of God's power, but also so symbolic for us right now in our lives, that God just demonstrates his power in tearing what is thought to have been a sort of 60-foot-high, thick curtain, a veil that was possibly 4 inches thick, tightly woven fabric. It was completely torn in two. But it also represents what in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, was separating the Israelites from God's presence, the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the temple. And these restrictions were placed on worship, that only the annual Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go beyond that veil and make a sacrifice, were they able to enter into that presence, that there were restrictions on the worship of God. But that symbol, that physical barrier and that symbol of the restrictions have been torn in two. In Matthew 27, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The first thing to just reflect on here with this veil is that it was torn. It didn't tear. It didn't split and fray and anything other than being torn. And it says from top to bottom. There's this understanding that this is God doing this. This is not our doing. We can't kind of try to make rid of that barrier. It wasn't God working through someone to tear it from the bottom. It was right up there at the top of this veil, torn from top to bottom. And it was torn in two. This is final. This is no room for misinterpretation. It's not that it's basically torn, but you kind of have to do a little bit to just jump over the bottom bit. It's completely torn in two. It's emphatically been removed. God is still the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so he remains that holy God that required those rules and those restrictions because he is so holy. But the payment has been made. No longer are there temporary payments and sacrifices. The strict religious law required the blood of a lamb, it says, without blemish, perfect and pure. And it shows the appropriateness of a penalty for sin. It can't just be a gesture. It had to be justice. And for justice, it required a perfect lamb, a pure and perfect sacrifice that Jesus provided for us on that cross. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus' death made a way for us. There wasn't... Our salvation didn't occur through anything else that Jesus did in his 30 years on earth. He all of his ministry, all his teaching, all of his other miracles, his power, it was on the cross, in just those 3 hours, where we gained salvation. I just want to read from Colossians, from the Message translation, which I think really helps here. So I'm just going to read through that. It says, "You yourselves are a case study of what he does. What, at one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy, in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message." So God faced the darkness, the judgment that we brought rise to, that we deserved, was taken by Jesus. And we possibly can be encouraged and challenged to not be scared, to stand up and not leave Jesus in the time that he needs us, where we can be his witness. And maybe we can be encouraged to be bold this Easter and going forwards. But also this veil has been torn, that we can now come into his presence at any time. I just wanted to read a short poem and then just pray before we finish, and I hand back to Mike. So this is a poem called "Jesus Died for Them." Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Thomas doubted Jesus. Jesus died for them. Pilate rejected Jesus. Herod taunted Jesus. Caiaphas frames Jesus. Jesus died for them. The soldiers crucified Jesus. The disciples deserted Jesus. The people laughed at Jesus. Jesus died for them. Mary wept for Jesus. The women anointed Jesus. Joseph buried Jesus. Jesus rose for them. We have doubted Jesus. We have denied Jesus. We rejected Jesus. But Jesus died for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for sending your one and only Son to die for us, to take on that punishment for us. Thank you, Father, that you tore that veil in two, that we can come into your presence. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for willingly dying for us. Obediently to death, you sacrificed yourself for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. And we ask that you help us to apply this message in our lives. Help us to understand it as you want us to understand it. And be with us as we go. Amen.